Well, that singing was very uplifting today. It's great to thank Ted and Jess for picking out some good songs. And it's so uplifting when we see everybody is singing out and God is pleased when we are singing from our hearts and expressing our true devotion to Him. It's great to see the children and the young people happy and talking before services. We're blessed by them, by their presence.
Is your mic on?
Sorry about that. I thought it was. How's that? Better? Okay. We're happy to have the Brokaws with us from Illinois this morning, so I want to welcome them. Our lesson today is going to be taken from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 15. And we'll read again those verses which Brian read earlier. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Well, this weekend we've celebrated another year of independence for our nation. Actually, 238 years from the beginning of the signing of the Declaration of Independence back in 1776. And of course, our nation has come a long way in those 238 years. The history of our country for that long period of time is truly a remarkable time in the history of the world. In fact, a lot of commentators and historians looking back over that time have said that the hand of God must have been involved in all that occurred, looking there in breaking us free from the tyranny of Great Britain. And they assume that that God had a plan for this country, and that through these 238 years we have been doing the work of God, fulfilling that plan according to His purposes. And this has been known as a Christian nation. And the modern Christian world truly does owe, I believe, a great debt to this nation. Because out of this nation, the Bible has gone forth into the world in some form of Christianity or other, and it has been taken to the various countries of the world, which is truly a blessing. So you wonder, in looking at our glorious past, if that is going to continue as we think about the future of our nation. What is the future going to hold? Are we going to continue in the next 238 years to reflect the kind of progress that we have made in the first 238 years? Because things have surely changed in the last few decades that differ from the way things were in the beginning for our country when we gained our independence. And there are not as many people today seeking God in this country as there once was. There has been a tremendous decline in attendance of all denominations throughout our country. So we can't help but wonder what the future may hold as we look forward to the future. And yet I really enjoy celebrating our country's independence because this nation has been a blessing to each one of us. It has afforded us so many great opportunities to serve God and to have a wonderful life and a standard of living that we enjoy and freedom that we have. We truly are a free people. And we can walk through this land that we live in and travel through this land. And we have great privileges of freedom. Even though those freedoms sometimes are abused by people in our country, I still believe that it is the best circumstance for us to be able to serve Christ and to be able to promote Christ and the teachings of the Bible throughout the world. So I'm grateful for this country and the freedom that we enjoy, and I hope it will continue for many more years to come. It was 238 years ago, this past Wednesday, July the 2nd, 1776, that the Continental Congress voted for independence of the American colonies from Great Britain. And the task of drafting a Declaration of Independence was given to five men. They were called the Committee of Five. If you remember some of your history classes in school, you may remember the names of those five men: Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. On the next day, July the 3rd, John Adams wrote a letter to his wife. And in part of that letter, he said this: "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe it will be celebrated by the succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade and with shows, with games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and with illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, though we should rue it, though I trust in God we shall not." Well, on July the 4th, after the declaration had been prepared by these five men and it was signed and approved by the Continental Congress, John Adams actually thought that July the 2nd would be the day of celebration, but since the document was signed on the 4th, that date has lived on as the date of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, as the day we actually received our freedom. It's interesting to me that both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, who were such great patriots and so involved in the process of gaining our freedom, both died on the very same day. And that day was July the 4th, 1826, which was exactly 50 years from July the 4th, 1776. Kind of an amazing fact that they both died on that same day. But I would point out this morning to all of us that there is another Independence Day, a day that is much more important to you and to I than the American Day of Independence. I'm referring to the day in which you and I were freed from our sins and came into a righteous relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. The freedom that we have in America is wonderful, and we should enjoy it and celebrate it. But it's only temporary, whereas the freedom that we enjoy in our relationship with Christ and with God is for eternity. And we should cherish that even more than the freedom that we have with our own country. So I'd like to draw some parallels this morning, really just three parallels, between the struggle for independence that America went through and the independence that we have in Christ Jesus this morning. And the first parallel that I would suggest that we can draw between these two is that the desire for freedom grew out of terrible times of oppression, terrible times of tyranny and enslavement in our past history. And it was out of that enslavement that the desire for freedom arose. For America, that involved the process of becoming enslaved to the authoritarian power of the King of England and to the Parliament. You remember that the King of England at that time was King George, and that he thought the colonies were his own personal servants and slaves. So he kept sending decrees and edicts over to the colonies that continued to enslave them, to bring them further and further under the control of the King of England. And they saw their freedoms being stripped away from them little by little and step by step. There were many decrees that were coming forth that continued to oppress them. And such things as the Stamp Act, which required that a revenue stamp be put on most items of merchandise that you would purchase in the stores. Any legal document, any newspaper, any pamphlet, even playing dice and playing cards had to have a stamp on them. And all of that revenue went back to England and to the king. Then there was the Declaratory Act that King George put out that gave Britain the right to pass laws and levy all kinds of new taxes against the colonies. Then there was the Tea Act, which added another British tax upon all teas that were brought into America, and all the early Americans were affected by. Then there were what was called the Intolerable Acts that were coming forth from England, which required that the port of Boston be closed and that all of the colonists were required to bivouac the British troops and put them in their own homes. And that became compulsory. So this feeling of pressure and enslavement that began to burden all of the citizens, began to feel very burdened by this oppression and all of these decrees that were coming out of England. And they saw that they were becoming slaves to England as a result of the taxes that were being taken out of their pockets. It's no wonder then that the cry for independence was voiced during that period of time. And it wasn't only the taxation without representation issue that they were concerned about. It was also their religious liberties that were being brought under attack, because that was one of the main things that they had come for, to preserve their religious freedoms here in this country. But I would suggest to you that the same thing is true of us as we look back into our past today as Christians, that it was the desire for freedom that was conceived in those times of our life where we were in the slavery of sin in our life. We became desirous of freedom as we became aware of the circumstances in which we found ourselves due to our sins. And it was that fact that led us to long for freedom from the bondage of sin, the enslavement of sin, and not only to the sins that we had committed, but to the master sinner, Satan himself, who had us under his control. And we find here in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, that he alludes to this and refers them back to that. He said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We were spiritually dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, as he puts it here. That simply means that we did not enjoy a relationship with God. We did not have access to God. We did not have freedom because of the indebtedness that we had to sin at that time that separated us from God. Verse 14 said that we had decrees against us, just like the Americans had decrees against them at that time. The decree that is referred to here, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, many understand that to be in reference to the law of Moses, and certainly I believe that that it may be included in, but it comes from a Greek word that literally meant an IOU, a debt instrument that was hand-signed by the person. And so people who were aware of their sins, knew that they had sinned against God, had in effect signed their own debt instrument against themselves. And that stood between us and God. So we were enslaved and we were indebted because of our sins. And Satan held that document, that decree against us, that certificate of indebtedness. And those were hostile to us. They were against us. Just as the British decrees were hostile to the early Americans, it meant that we had no relationship with God. We had no hope. We did not enjoy freedom because those sins were held against us. Those decrees held us in bondage to sin. So it was because of the realization of that, as that realization of our circumstance, our true condition, the desire for freedom comes out of that. When you recognize how terrible sin is, how terrible condition we are in, that we are lost, and how far we have gotten away from God, that's when we long to be in a right relationship with Him. And I don't think you will want freedom until you see your true situation, until you realize that you are lost in that condition and that you have no hope. Then is when a person will desire to have freedom from their sin, realizing and recognizing what sin has done and how sinful we are before God, that we are dead, we are lost in our sins and our transgressions. We remember what the Apostle Paul had to say about this in the Roman letter when he wrote there in Romans chapter 7. He talked in Romans chapter 7 about his own coming to that realization of sin in his life, how even though he tried as hard as he could under that law system to be righteous before God, he could never get it right. And it was because of the weakness of his flesh. And sin was always prominent in his life, dictating to him, controlling him, declaring he was not right before God. So he says in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And of course, the answer to that question is Christ. Christ was the answer. Christ was the only possible answer that could deliver us from that condition. And he had to pay a great price. He had to pay a great sacrifice of his own blood in order to make that possible. But like the early Americans early in our history, that they came to realize the need for freedom from all that was coming against them from England, we as people, looking at our lives and our sin, we must realize that we must come to Christ in order to be freed from our sins. We have to understand how terrible sin is, so that we will desire to have freedom from our sins and appreciate what Jesus is able to do for us in our life and what he has done for us. But a second parallel that we can see between what happened with the early Americans in their struggle for freedom and in our own independence is that there had to be a fight for victory over that power that enslaved them. So that was true of the Americans, and it involved what came to be known as the Revolutionary War. That fight was inevitable. That fight was unavoidable with England in order to obtain that freedom. They had to go to war in order to obtain that. It did not come lightly. It did not come without a price. And the fighting for our country actually began before the year 1776. Because when Congress officially declared that our country was independent of England, the fighting had already begun by that time. The Boston Tea Party occurred 3 years earlier in 1773. And of course protested the Tea Act that had been placed upon them. And Americans were already saying by this time that we're not going to put up with this anymore. We're tired of these taxes. We're tired of this tyranny of the King of England taking away our freedom. So there were skirmishes and battles that were already starting to happen at that time. But in 1775, at this bridge in Concord, Massachusetts, one of the first battles occurred between the militia, the American militia, and the British troops. It was known as the Battle of Lexington and Concord, and the Americans defeated the British on that battle. And it was a surprise to the British that the American militia, untrained as they seemed to be, were able to win that battle and defeat the British troops. Not only did those battles occur that day in May of 1775, but not long after that, the Battle of Ticonderoga happened up in the northern part of the state of New York on the Champlain River, or Lake Champlain. And on that, the Americans defeated the British and took the fort. But then after that, they suffered a defeat at the Battle of Bunker Hill. It was also known as Breed's Hill, and that is located in the city of Boston itself, in June of 1775. And following that battle, the Continental Army commissioned General George Washington to lead the Continental Army in battle. All of that had occurred before the Declaration of Independence was signed on July the 4th of 1776. Those were preludes to the battle that had to be fought, that was unavoidable with England, to settle the issue of the independence that we were needing and were wanting and saw being taken away from us. And the fighting continued for 6 years. It was a bloody war. And it wasn't until September 1783, in the Battle of Yorktown and the signing of the Treaty of Paris, that the United States was officially recognized as an independent country. So freedom came at a great price. And it came through a fight for victory, that they were willing to fight and pay that price. The same thing is true of our Christian freedom. It came at a great price and after a great struggle. A fight for victory, a triumph had to be given in order for us to be free from sin. Paul talks here in Colossians chapter 2 about that in verse 15. He said, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is in the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross, he fought the battle for us and he triumphed over Satan, triumphed over the grave, and he rose from the dead. He offered a sacrifice that was pleasing and acceptable to God, and he arose from the dead. He was triumphant in that battle so that our sins could be forgiven by God. And those of us who are in a relationship with God have won the victory. The victory has been won on our behalf because of what Christ did. He fought for us. He gave his life for us. He paid the price. We have a victory over our enemies, and we enjoy a period of freedom and independence from Satan and the enslavement of sin as we walk with Christ and live in accordance with his commandments and his principles of life. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, he said, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, we have been brought into a right relationship with God. We have freedom. Our sins are forgiven. We have a complete salvation in Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he goes on to say, there, or verse 8, see to it, he said, that you are not taken captive, that no one takes you captive by these human philosophies and traditions, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it's important that we do not veer away from Christ and his will and his word for our life, to philosophies of men that had come in and infiltrated the church here in Colossae. These men were advocating that they be brought back under bondage. And Paul is arguing we are complete in Christ. He then says in verse 11, in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we have been given freedom from our spiritual enslavement through all the battles and the victories that Christ achieved for us. And yet we as Christians have to engage in the battle ourselves. Because here in Colossae, the false teachers had come into the church and infiltrating the church. And Paul is writing the letter to warn them about giving in to their freedom and going in the direction where these false teachers were going to take them. They had to fight the battle against that error and that false teaching that would come into the church. And so do we. We have to fight for our freedom and continue to stand the line against false teaching and false philosophies of men who would take it away from us. So freedom is found in those victories that Christ achieved, that we achieve, not only through the victory of Christ, but in the continuing battles and victories that we win in the cause of truth, standing faithfully to Christ. And truly, independence and freedom comes at a price, and it comes through the battles that have to be fought for victory. Well, the third parallel that we see is that our independence that we are able to enjoy is due to the death of others. It's because others have died that we are able to have the freedom that we are able to enjoy. That was true for America. It means that when we travel throughout our country today freely, it's because men and women have died on the fields of battle, some of them 238 years ago. Those people not only wanted to be free themselves, they actually looked down the road in the future and they wanted us to be free. They were willing to put their lives on the line to make that possible. They fought and they died for our freedom. Paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could have the independence that we enjoy today. So we owe them a tremendous debt of thanks that we can never repay for the freedom that was paid and given to us. John Adams wrote in 1776 a letter to posterity. It's kind of a unique letter that he wrote. And he said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it cost the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make a good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." Those are sobering words from John Adams when we read about that. The price that was paid, he hoped that we would appreciate that. Well, of course, there weren't official records being kept then like there are today of the number of casualties, the number of deaths in the battle. But it's estimated that in that group of colonies in 1775, 1776, that 50,000 people died in that battle on American soil for our country, and some 25,000 were permanently maimed and injured for life. The battles that were fought. So truly our independence came at a great price. And there have been many other battles and wars that have been fought in the years intervening. But in the same way, an even greater price was paid for our spiritual freedom. This independence that we enjoy from sin and corruption. That we're able to live a life free from sin. Because of the price that was paid for us, the death that died for us, we owe a tremendous debt for that freedom that we have. As I say, we were in bondage. We were separated from God. But God saw the plight and heard the cries and sent His Son to win the battle and pay the ultimate price that we might be set free from sin. Paul mentions here again in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to this. He's wiped the slate clean. In other words, none of those sins are against us any longer. And in verse 12, he speaks of his death and his resurrection, when he says, "We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." As we think about that, our minds go back to the day in Jerusalem, outside the city of Jerusalem on Mount Calvary, where our Lord and Savior was nailed to the cross and suspended between heaven and earth for our sins. If Jesus was going to nail the decrees that were held against us to the cross, He had to go to the cross and have those nails driven through His hands to make that possible. And He was willing to pay that price for our freedom. And it was undoubtedly the greatest price ever paid for anything. We are the recipients. We are the beneficiaries of the greatest sacrifice that was ever given on that day for our sins long ago. Just as there is an Independence Day for our nation, which we celebrated this past Friday, there is also an Independence Day for every Christian. For America, the Declaration of Independence involved the whole country on one day. July the 4th, 1776, will be the day that Americans will celebrate the freedom that we have. But for Christians, our day of independence involves a personal kind of decision that we make on a particular day in our lives, like today. The Christian's Declaration of Independence occurs on the day that he or she is baptized into a relationship with the one who paid for their freedom, Jesus Christ. Before our baptism, we were enslaved to sin, entangled in the defilement of the world. But it is in baptism that we enter into a relationship with Christ, we enter into a relationship with His death and His blood, and we are raised up in victory from the freedom from our sins. So all those battles that Jesus fought and won the victory for us and offers us the opportunity to declare our independence, but we have to make that decision. We have to declare, I declare my independence because I surrender my life to the one who paid that price for me. We make that decision. We declare our independence when we are baptized into a relationship with God. We accept, I believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. And I surrender my life to Him in obedience to the gospel. Paul declares that that freedom is truly ours when we have been buried with Him in baptism, in which we are raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. This means there is nothing in the water itself that frees us from our sin. Rather, baptism is an act of faith in the working of God. When we choose to be baptized, we're saying to God that we believe He will save us from our sins. We're saying, Lord, I believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, what it accomplishes for me. I believe that by Your death, now it's possible for that to become my death, and that Your resurrection will become my resurrection to a new life, free from sin. Victory can be ours. And truly, when a person has been in bondage to sin, and that moment arrives in their life where they realize that I can be free from my sins, there is such joy and excitement in that person's heart to go down to the baptism, to get into the water of baptism, and express those words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what we declare when we allow ourselves to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. The day of Declaration of Independence has come. The day that I chose to become a part of Christ and be baptized into a relationship with Him. I shudder to think what would have happened 238 years ago if our nation had not made that choice to declare its independence. We would still be enslaved to another country. But what do you think will happen today if you need to be baptized? If you're here this morning and you need to make that choice in your life, but you leave this building still enslaved to sin, still under the tyranny of Satan, because you have to make that decision. You have to make that declaration. You have to make the decision, I want to be free from sin. I'm tired of living in sin. I have a Savior who died for me, and I commit my life to Him. So we're going to invite anyone here today who has not been baptized into Christ Anyone here today who has not been living up to the standards of Christ, to come forward and declare your independence from sin, to get your life right, to get your life back to where it needs to be with the Lord. So if we can assist you in doing that this morning, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Song number 48. Anywhere with Jesus. 48.
Anywhere with Jesus,
I can safely go.